Now, I didn't quite catch everything Bob said. Something about short verse, therefore he wants a really long sermon. Did I hear him right? Yeah. Good morning. If you're visiting here, first time here, I'm Steve Kovitz, lead pastor. We're about to preach through those verses, but just before we do, a bit of a shout out to those at home, those who are here. You're feeling the uncertainty sort of rise? We're wondering sort of each day what's going to go on around our country with COVID. So my advice is take the most of every opportunity. While we can gather, let's gather. In your point groups, keep discussing about how you actually can meet together, do some Zoom, go out to a public space, take advantage of it. Yes, we might go into lockdown any sort of day. We don't know. The Lord knows, and he's really, really good. So keep coming here while we can, pre-register, get in, and keep praying. Bob, great prayer for our government. They need a ton of prayer at the moment. I'm going to pray. These are super exciting verses, and then we'll get stuck into them. Father God, we thank you that you're in heaven, you're doing all that you please, and all that you please is good. Nothing takes you by surprise. You are in control. And we pray now that we will be struck afresh, that you're in control, that you have good news, that Jesus is the medicine that the world desperately needs. Teach us again, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Nicole and I have a secret that has helped us financially flourish. We're not up there with the Kardashians, but according to a website that looks into comparing worldwide wealth, the Kovitz family is in the top 10% of the wealthiest in the world. And so do you want to know our secret? I can't tell you. You've got a nod. I can't see your faces. Yeah. Okay, most of you do. We decided that we will not use credit on anything except our mortgage. Boy, you're not amazed, are you? That's not a great secret. You might even be thinking that's not a secret. Lots of people give that advice. Here's the thing. It actually was a secret. You didn't know what I was about to tell you in terms of financial advice until I told you. It was a secret until I revealed it to you. Now, if you're freaking out about how are the Kovitzes in the top 10% of wealthiest in the world, take a reality pill. According to the same website, the single age pension puts you in the top 11% wealthiest in the world. And I guess stories like Helen's sort of show the West just how wealthy we are. But this is not a sermon on money. This is a sermon on a secret. The great secret. It's not a mysterious secret. It's not a bad secret. It's the best secret in the whole wide world. Now, you already know it, although perhaps you don't know how awesome the secret is. I'll give you a little hint before we get to the secret. It is a gazillion times better than a gazillion dollars. Now, we only have three verses for today. Three verses that contain two powerful phrases. Two important, powerful phrases. So important, they'll actually form the first two headings of the sermon. Now, the first one is the household of God, and the second is the mystery of godliness. Two powerful phrases. They're the first two headings. And then after we see God's secret, see what this great secret is, we're going to finish with some encouragement to go tell the world. And so that's where we're headed. Household of God, mystery of godliness, go tell the world. You got your Bible open? 1 Timothy 3, verse 14. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Well, we're halfway through the letter. And finally, Paul tells us why he wrote to Timothy. Paul wrote because his arrival just might be delayed. But he really wanted Timothy to know how the household of God ought to behave. Note well, Paul didn't write how the church at Ephesus ought to behave, but how the household of God ought to behave. Some people think we can ignore the thorny issues that have come up in 1 Timothy because it was written to a specific time, it was written to a specific church. And so I'm going to show you a couple of things from the letter that shows us this is a universal letter written to all Christians. Come back with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Timothy 2, verse 7. For this I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am telling the truth. I am not lying. A teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Isn't that an odd verse? Paul was writing to Timothy. Paul and Timothy had an amazing relationship. Paul was like a father to Timothy. If there was any person in the world that Paul did not have to prove himself to, did not have to put his credentials on the table to, it was Timothy. So why did he put his credentials on the table? Paul knew that this letter would be read by others. Now come with me to the very last verse, actually the very last four words of 1 Timothy. This is the Australian verse. Grace be to you. Now, have you got a footnote in your Bible? I do. Little number four. I follow the four down and it says you is plural, which makes this Aussie. Put an S-E on the end of you. Grace be with yous. Paul knew this letter was more than just for Timothy. As Paul wrote to us back in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, I desire then that in every place, this is a letter for all churches, in every place. 1 Timothy most definitely was a letter written to Timothy originally in the first century in Ephesus. But it was also for Timothy as he ministered in other cities. And it is also a letter for all the nations, all the churches. This is a letter for you and me. This is how one ought to behave in the household of God. All that we've read so far through chapters 1, 2, and 3 is instruction for God's people on how God's people are to behave because we're God's household. A few years ago, one of our children had some mates over for a sleepover. This is, think year four, think 10-year-olds, and they've come over, and they're choosing a movie to watch. So we could stream it in, they were choosing the movie, and they were choosing MA-15 plus and R-rated movies. And they were telling me in no uncertain terms, we're allowed to do this at our house. And so I looked at her, and I said, my house, my rules. PG or no movie at all. God expects certain behavior in his house. So far, we've read through 1 Timothy, no false teaching in God's house. God's people are to pray for government. Men, raise your hands in prayer. There's to be godliness in prayer. There's to be distinction and dependence between women and men. Last week, we heard that leadership matters in God's church. And we heard that amongst the leaders, character really matters in God's church. And this week, we finally see why all of that behavior matters. We are the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Now, we know what a pillar is. My house is built on a hill, and so it's built on several pillars. Buttresses are some of those supports that are put up against walls, heavy walls, to hold them up. And so the image here is that God's people are the foundation, are the support for God's truth. It's been said that the five most controversial verses in the Bible are the first five words. In the beginning, God made. Now, they're not just controversial for the atheist. They're controversial for all of us. In the beginning, God made. This is His house. He's the only one over the universe that gets to say, my house, my rules. Brothers and sisters, our job is enormous. We're living through a post-Christian culture, a culture that is scrambling to find truth. But it's a truth without God. And as Christians, we see the world very differently. We know that there is more to this world than what we can see, more to this world than atoms and elements and science. We know that we will not work out how we work, how this world works without God. But since the Enlightenment in the West has put a box around the universe. And even if there is a God outside of that box, we don't need to refer to Him if we want to work out how to live within the box. We don't need to refer to God to know the purpose of life, the meaning of life. We don't need to refer to a God to work out right and wrong, relationships, sexuality, how to take care of Mother Earth. Here's my big question for the West. How's that working out? Yeah, there's some winds along the way for sure. But man, are we more polar, more toxic, more anxious, more worried about the next generation than we've ever been? Brothers and sisters, our job is enormous. We are the hope of the world because we are the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. We have a better story because we have God's story. Now, I know we don't like to think about confronting false teachers. I know that it's scary in our culture to live out God's design for men and women. I know there's a litany of church leaders that have been toxic. But our behavior matters. Paul wrote to Timothy so that not just Timothy, but so that every church through every age, in every culture, will know how it ought to behave. Are we going to take our lead from a world that has boxed God out? Or are we going to take our lead from God who made us? Listen, here's a truth. The first five words of the Bible are reassuring and beautiful. In the beginning, God made. It's God's house. It's God's rule. That is not controversial unless you think you can do a better job. Just like those 10-year-olds in my house, it's foolish to think we know better. Now, God's house, God's rule does sound threatening to many people. So let's turn our attention to verse 16. I've been waiting the whole sermon series to get here. You ready for it? Verse 16. Great indeed, we confess. We confess something great. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. I wanted to get the sound guys to do some sort of sound over. Mystery of godliness. Mystery is actually a really unhelpful translation. Now, the reason most of our English Bibles use the word mystery is because when you swap out the original Greek word with those letters, it's mysterion. And if you just swap the letters out for English letters, you get a word that looks like the English word mystery. But if you actually look at the meaning of mysterion, what you come up with is the English word secret. What is the secret? God's plan to rescue humanity. Jesus. I told you knew the secret. So why did Paul refer to it the secret of godliness? Because in the Old Testament, it was a secret. God hadn't fully revealed his plan. There were hints along the way, but it was a secret. Until Jesus came, God's secret is no longer secret. The main point of these verses is certainty, is foundation, is truth. Our English word mystery conjures up mystery. Religion that involves incense and chanting and pilgrimages and abbeys and weird haircuts. You'll not find God in tea leaves and magic mushrooms, and you'll not find God through breathing techniques. Church is not a pillar and buttress of Zen or special breathing or mindfulness. Church is a pillar and buttress of truth. And therefore, God assures us in verse 18, great indeed. We confess the secret of godliness. Now, when you hear godliness, what comes to mind? My guess is good behavior. Wish I could have taken a survey and find out how many of you thought godliness equals goodliness. Is that what you're thinking? Great is the secret of being good. But here's the thing. God never kept goodliness secret, did he? I mean, with Adam and Eve, God told them how to behave in the garden, how to be goodly. With Israel, God gave them the commandments. God didn't keep goodliness secret. And so what is this godliness? What did God keep secret? How he was going to take godless people and make them godly. How God was going to rescue sinful humanity. When Adam and Eve sinned, God banished them from the garden because God's holiness and our sinfulness do not mix. And that's a huge problem for us. It's a huge problem because we're stuffed without God. It's also a huge problem for God. Come with me to back just a page in my Bible anyway, to chapter 2, verse 3. This is good, and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Saviour, who desires all people to be saved. So here we are, outside the garden, godless, without God. And God had a plan to bring us back to being godly with God. Great indeed, we confess, is the secret of God's plan to restore godless people back to being with him, to be godly. And that's what the next six phrases deal with in this, and we're going to work through them quickly. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh. The mystery of godliness is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus, God, became human, took on flesh. That's what manifested in the flesh means. The secret of godliness is that God became human so that he could die our death as our representative. And then the next phrase, vindicated by the Spirit. Now the religious leaders and the devils would have all been cheering at Jesus' death. We've defeated him. Jesus is King. Jesus is Messiah. He's done. But he wasn't, was he? Jesus' death wasn't defeat, it was victory. Jesus rose from the dead. 40 days afterwards, God poured his spirit out on his people. God promised in the Old Testament that he would have a rescue plan, and that rescue plan would include him pouring out his spirit on his people. On the day of Pentecost, you can read about it in Acts chapter 2, God vindicated his son by pouring out his spirit. Laugh not, enemies of God. And then the next couple of phrases, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world. God's secret, it's cosmic, it's national, it's international. God's secret is not just for Jews, it is for all nations. God's secret is praised by the angels, it is succumbed to by the demons. Jesus is King of the universe, he is Savior of all peoples. The good news of Jesus must be proclaimed among all nations so that they can believe, for there is no name under heaven by which people must be saved. Taken up in glory. Not only has Jesus been taken up in glory, he is now sitting in glory. He's King of Kings. The mystery of godliness is great indeed. God sent his son Jesus to save people. We cannot save ourselves through goodliness. Jesus is our Savior. We need to be saved. Jesus alone takes us from godless to godly. God's secret plan is no longer secret. Jesus is God's secret. And God's people just sit there all masked up and look at me. Is this great news? So what do we need to do with the secret of godliness? We need to take it to the world, don't we? The old hymn, go tell it on the mountains, over the hills and far away, everywhere. Brothers and sisters, we are the hope of the world because we are the household of God. We are the pillar and buttress of truth. Our confession is great indeed. We confess God's plan of salvation. It used to be a secret, but no longer. What was your reaction as we began the 1 Timothy series? I mean, do you remember Paul's opening? Timothy, go confront those false teachers. Tell them to cease and desist. Does that sound too aggressive? What was your reaction to hearing God's design for women and men? Does that sound a bit antiquated or worse? What was your reaction to hearing about the importance of leaders in the church? And does that sound restrictive or authoritarian? My prayer as we work through 1 Timothy is that God will give each of us greater expectations for church. That the Holy Spirit will keep opening our hearts to the chief purpose of our lives. How grand and glorious it is to be the household of God. We are the pillar and buttress of truth. You know, Lord willing, we're going to build a mission campus. And we won't hire an engineer that will skimp on foundations and supports. We will spend decent dollars on engineering. And that's just for a building. How much more important to build the household of God? We are the pillar and buttress of God's truth. Where God's secret is no longer secret, we have that message of truth which the world desperately needs. What did Helen, our sister, say? Jesus is the medicine that the world desperately needs. By the way, you cannot keep playing videos that make me cry before I preach. You can. They're good. Keep doing it. God saved me over 30 years ago. It was a time when it was easier to talk about commitment. Expectations for church membership, it was normal. Today, we're wary to talk about expectations, commitment, accountability, and some of that I get. Celebrity pastors, churches that look more like a business than the household of God. But I can also see the danger of the wimpy Western church. And it's not just a danger for you and me. It's a danger for the world. We have truth. We have God's better story. We are the hope of the world. Now, if you're a Christian, don't have a casual relationship with us. God's expectation is that you and I, that we are the household of God, that we are a pillar and buttress of the truth. We have a great confession, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission, it's crucial, it's priority number one. Don't have a casual relationship with something that God calls his household. Let's pray, and then the band's going to lead us in song. Oh, Father God, great indeed is your good news. There is a gospel to take godless people to godly people, and we praise you for that. We praise you for the way that you have saved us, and may we rejoice in the great confession we have. Oh, and Father, thank you for that reminder from Helen that preaching the gospel is easy. It's simple. We just don't need to be afraid to die. Would we sell ourselves out to take your great confession to the world? In the name of Jesus and for your glory, amen.